Good morning, brethren. It's nice to be here. Nice to see you all again. The last time I was here, there was no bar at that end of the room. So this is definitely different. I guess breakfast is served over here. Well, you know, recently my wife and I, we refinanced our house. And as part of that whole process, they give you what's called the Truth in Lending Statement. And they show you how much you're borrowing, what your interest rate is. And then they tell you how much, if you pay the whole thing out to the maturity of the loan, how much interest you're actually going to be charged. And it's always very surprising and very enlightening to see, wow, I'm paying more interest than what I'm actually borrowing. And it got me thinking, you know, how's the economy going to be like in the millennium? Because we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be teaching the humanity that's going to be alive at that time. What's a godly economic system going to look like? And what are some of those principles that we're going to need to know and to teach? So it got me thinking, and what I'd like to do today is examine how practicing some of these godly economic principles produce prosperity. Because in the millennium, we know that it's going to be a time of peace and prosperity. God's going to be ruling from Jerusalem. So what should we know about this? I'd like to go through three of these economic principles this morning and talk about not only what the principle is, but the effects of applying this principle, and then how we might be able to apply this principle in our lives today. So the first principle is, in a godly economic system and how godly economics produces prosperity, the first principle is that we have to work hard. God designed humans to be involved in productive activity. You know, after God made the world and he made Adam, he didn't say, okay, Adam, go on vacation. He actually gave him a job. He said, tend and keep the garden. And God could have made the garden perfectly manicured and just made sure the grass never grew above a certain height, but he made the grass grow, didn't he? So he had to mow the lawn every week, right? So he actually gave Adam a job. The Sabbath command, everyone focuses on, you know, the part of the command that says, on the seventh day you shall rest. The other part of the command talks about 6 days you shall work. That doesn't mean you can't go on vacation, you have to work 6 days, but I think what God is saying is he's speaking to our human condition. We're designed for productive activity, and we will work, and if God doesn't say stop and take a break and command us to work, we'll work 7 days a week. We'll work all the time, because that's how he designed us. What we should do is to be working. So, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because although God does want us to work hard, he wants us to enjoy our work. He doesn't want us to just live a life where we can't enjoy all the blessings and the things that he's created. So in Ecclesiastes, I hope I said that the first time, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 is what we're going to read. It says this, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So we see here that God wants us to live joyfully with our wife, with our family, and he also wants us to be joyful in the labor which we perform under the sun. Now you might say, well, Ray, that's great, but I don't really like my job. My job's tedious, my job's hard, and I'll just make the comment that I understand that. My first job in college was washing dishes in a restaurant. And I had to wash dishes at 2 in the morning. And it was not fun. I didn't enjoy that job. So does God have a remedy for maybe those situations that we might find ourselves in, like washing dishes at 2 in the morning? Well, let's look at the very next verse. It says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. One way that we can help make a boring and tedious job a little enjoyable is to take strive towards excellence in our job. If we do the job well, we can take certain enjoyment in the fact that we've done a good job. So we do want to strive for excellence in our work, and we want to be able to take satisfaction in the job well done. So what would be the effect of applying this principle? If everyone in the millennium was working hard, well, quality goods and services would be produced, wouldn't they? Because people would be striving towards excellence. They would be doing the best that they can. They wouldn't be making shoddy products that would break the first or second time that you use them. We'd have innovative products because people would always be striving to say, how can I make this better? What can I do to make this product or service that I do even more helpful to the people that will be using it? People will be more productive. They won't be lazy. They'll be contributing more to the wealth of their society. And it will also open the door to higher paying jobs for those people. If they're doing a good job, their manager, supervisor is going to see that and they're going to say, all right, well now I think you're ready for the next thing. So that would be the effect of applying the principle of working hard. And how do we apply this principle today? It's simple. Find a job that you enjoy and work hard at it. God wants us to enjoy our work. He doesn't want us to have a job that we hate and just think, well, when I retire, I'll amass enough wealth that then I'll be able to enjoy myself. That's not what God wants. God wants us to live every day, take enjoyment in our work, and to be happy. So that's principle number one, is to work hard, because God designed humans to be involved in productive activity. Principle number two, personal property rights are foundational in any godly economic system. We can see that pretty clearly just by reading the Eighth Commandment. You shall not steal. Well, that implies that something is someone else's and not yours. And you can't just go and take it. It belongs to them. It's their personal property, isn't it? Let's take a look at God's instruction to ancient Israel about this. Let's turn, please, with me to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to read verses 23 through 28. So, Israelites were about to enter the land. God was giving them the law. He was also telling about what they should be doing. He was telling them many, many things. But one of the things he wanted to talk about was, in verse 23, it says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." That means you can buy it back. That's what redemption means. "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." So we see at any point in time, if the land was sold, and then that person who sold it had the money to buy it back, he could. They had to sell it to him. "Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." So we see here what God did is he gave every family in ancient Israel a piece of land that really couldn't be sold. You were more like renting it out to the person, because every 50 years it came back to you. It was your land. And what was land? Land was an asset that God gave to each family that was productive and that people could use to survive. You could grow crops on it for food. You could raise cattle, clothing, food. It was everything that you need to live. It was actually even a place that you could live as well. So God gave ancient Israelites a livable asset, a permanent livable asset. That's not how it works today, is it? You can buy and sell land, and once you've sold it, it's not yours anymore. So what's the effect? If this principle was applied today, what would be the effect of this principle? Well, in two words, the effect would be economic security. Because no one could confiscate all that you've worked for. It's your land, isn't it? Every 50 years, if you couldn't get the land back, maybe your mother or father made a bad decision and sold the land, and you were their son or daughter, at least once in your life, you'd get a fresh start, wouldn't you? Because the land would come back to your family every 50 years. So you'd have a fresh start, and also, because it was your land and that sense of ownership would be fostered, it would also help foster a sense of environmental responsibility, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't want to pollute your own land and mess it up, would you? It's your land. So how can we apply this principle today? Well, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us, because God wants us to own it, but we all do know that everything ultimately does belong to the Lord. So he wants us to use our assets wisely and not wastefully. We won't turn there, but I'll just read it to you. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So one of the reasons that we want to work hard, and one of the reasons God gives us things that we own, is so that we can actually give them to other people. If you don't really truly own anything, I don't believe that you can truly understand what sacrifice means. What is the true meaning of sacrifice? If you're giving something to somebody, it's not really yours in the first place. God wants us to own things so that we can give something to those who have need. So that's the second principle, is that personal property rights are going to be fundamental in any godly economic system. And principle number three is this. Handle debt and interest with extreme caution, because debt is dangerous. Let's turn to chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but your hand shall release what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So we see here something quite remarkable. Every 7 years, you had to forgive everyone's debt. So not only did you have a permanent asset, a piece of land that was yours, but you had to also forgive debts for, you know, borrowing a piece of clothing or whatever you were borrowing from somebody. You had to release them of their debt every 7 years. Well, how much lending do you think is going to occur in a system like that? If any lending happens, it's going to be a short term, right? And it's not going to be for very much, because the lender is going to say, well, I'm going to have to release this person in the seventh year. How much am I really going to be able to lend? So let's think about that. There's not going to be a lot of lending. That would be the effect of that principle, to forgive everyone every 7 years of their debts. Do you think that they would think about the creditworthiness of the borrower? Is this person going to be able to pay me back before the seventh year? Yes, I think that would also come into play. One of the reasons our economy has crashed is because of this housing bubble. You were lending to people that they weren't creditworthy, they couldn't pay. But it does say later on in verse 7 and on, it says, if the seventh year is coming up, don't let you have a wicked heart, a wicked thought in your heart and say, the seventh year of release is coming up, I'm not going to lend to my brother. God commands to open wide our hand to our brother if they're poor and needy and they actually need something. And then God promises that he will bless us. So it's not that people are going to not lend, but that people are going to be lending mostly for folks in need. And that's the context of Deuteronomy chapter 15, is if you're poor, you should lend to them. But if you have a permanent asset and you have all your needs filled, really, why do you need that big of a loan in the first place? Think about it. That's how the principle would work. Okay? And why is debt so dangerous? Well, because the wealth that you build on debt, quite frankly, it's an illusion. Okay? And this is how the banking system works. I'm sure you all understand, but dollar comes into the bank, and the bank says, great, they got 10 customers, and I'll give them a dollar. They got 10 bucks in the bank. Well, the bank does not hold on to those $10. It takes 7 or 8 of them, and they lend them out to somebody else. So, Sally thinks she's got a dollar. Jim thinks he's got a dollar in the bank, but there's really only $1 floating around. That's how you can lend it out, isn't it? So, everyone thinks there's $2 in the economy. There's really only $1 because there's some debt. That's really how I think our economy, one analogy I thought about that I thought would be helpful. Our economy is sort of like a foam brick, okay? Looks solid, and you see wealth all around you, but there's pockets of air all throughout this piece of foam, right? And that's all the debt. So we think, okay, this is our economy right here. Put some pressure on it, call in those debts, collapses, doesn't it? So you don't want your wealth built on debt. You want it built on something solid. You want to build on your land and what you're producing. So debt is dangerous. The effect of applying this principle, if you're not in debt, is freedom from the control of others. You don't owe anybody anything except a loan. And that's really what I think one of the reasons that James, it's called the Royal Law of Liberty. God says, don't get in debt. Maintain your freedom that way. The 7-year debt forgiveness cycle protects against the consolidation of wealth as well. Think about it. Didn't have to forgive debts, and you didn't have to give them back their land. There are some people in school, they're very good at making money. They know how to do it, and they will consolidate all the wealth in the hands of a few, and everyone else will have none. But this system, what it does is it preserves a very large, solid middle class. You're always going to have some rich people, because they know how to make money. You're always going to have some poor people, because they fall in bad circumstances. Maybe they make bad choices. You're always going to have that. But this system preserves a very large and stable middle class. And it protects against that jealousy that occurs when things are out of whack. So how do we apply this principle? Obviously, stay out of debt if at all possible. If you have debt, try to reduce it as aggressively as you can. Like myself, I try to get the lowest interest rate I possibly could. And buy what you can afford. So, in conclusion, brethren, we've seen how these basic godly economic principles, certainly there are many more, but we've seen how these three basic economic principles produce prosperity. We've seen how we can apply it in our lives. We can see the effect of how these principles would work in the millennium. Once again, work hard is number one, because God designed us for productive activity. Number two is personal property rights are foundational in any godly and economic system. And number three is handle debt and interest with extreme caution. Brethren, I do believe that these principles will form the foundation of the economy in the millennium, because these principles are timeless, and we should teach and practice them today. So let's learn these basic economic principles from God's Word. Let's meditate on these principles, and let's see what others we can find in God's Word and learn to live them to the best of our ability.